Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning that you've given us. Help us to honor and glorify you with all that's said and done in these premises this day. Help us to open the Word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord," not "Thus saith the teacher." And help us, Lord, to be used of you this day. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, and that we might act on what the Holy Spirit puts in our heart this morning and this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Luke chapter 9 is where we're at this week. Luke chapter 9. We looked at beginning of last Sunday of the quarter, starting on, "Behold, I go up to Jerusalem," as we're looking at this last 6 months of Jesus Christ's ministry here on the earth. And we saw last week in Luke 9 and verse 51, where he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He is ending his ministry in Galilee, and it's the third part or the third transition of his ministry here on the earth. And he is setting his face to go to Jerusalem. And we saw last week, not only did he set his face or his countenance or his feelings to go to Jerusalem, but he also set his mind to go towards Jerusalem. He set his body to go towards Jerusalem. He set his will to obey the Father and go to Jerusalem. And of course, we know as he goes to Jerusalem, he's looking towards the cross. And so we began last week looking at this verse, and we'll pick it up again in Luke 9 and verse 51. "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." Just as an interlude here before we get to the verse today, here we are, we have set our face with Jesus Christ to go to Jerusalem. He and his disciples have said, it's time. Jesus said it's time, and the disciples are following him to go to Jerusalem. It's a place that does not care for Jesus. It's a place of danger and hostility towards him. It's a place that they are going to openly mock and reject him. It's a place where he is going to endure the pain and suffering of the cross. Yet he willingly set his face to go there for you and for me. And on the way, they come to a Samaritan village, and Jesus sends his disciples out to go and prepare for him to enter into the city and prepare a place for him to stay the night and maybe a meal to eat. And the people of Samaritan of this village didn't receive him, didn't want Jesus in their village. And another story there along those lines, but John and James came up and said, "The sons of thunder, let's just rain fire down upon them, Lord. We can pray right now and it'll happen." And Jesus is like, "You don't know what spirit you're of. For if you ask of that, do you think God is going to grant it? Do you think God willing wants to destroy these Samaritans? No, he came to die for them as well. He's going to Jerusalem to die for them as well." So he said, that's not my purpose. That is not my plan. That is not why I'm here. That's not the will of the Father." He said in verse 56, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." You know, if Christians today, and so-called Christians today, and look in history and so-called Christians in history gone by and days gone by, you see these religious people that are full of zeal to serve God, and you think of the Spanish Inquest and the Inquisition period of the Middle Ages, when they were arresting people and torturing them and persecuting them, all in the name of God, all in the name of religion. They had this overzealousness. Think of Paul before he was saved, and he's Saul of Tarsus, and he's overzealous of his religion to stamp out this thing, Christianity, and these followers of Christ. Sometimes, in the name of Christianity, man goes too far. Say, "We're going to make you worship God. We're going to make you believe as we do. We're going to make you do this. We're going to make you do that." That's not what God's all about. God's all about love and compassion, understanding, accepting man where he is. When they realize they're a sinner, they can come to God and he will accept them. He doesn't want to rain fire from heaven to destroy a village that's not going to accept him for the night. He's going to Jerusalem to die for them. And it says, and just, this is Jesus here on this earth. This is him saying, I'm not here to destroy them. I'm here to save them. And let's just go to the next village. They're not going to receive me. And we'll go to the next one, and they'll receive me. Do you think Jesus knew beforehand that that village wouldn't accept him? Well, yes. So why did he do it? Again, testing his disciples to see what they have learned. He's not going to be with them much longer. And he's testing them to see if they're willing to have the love and compassion that he has for these people. Now, we can't have the same love and compassion that Jesus has for people, but we can strive towards that. And so he says to his disciples, let's just go to the next village. And as they're on the way to the next village, we come to today's lesson in verse 57. And the Word of God says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, on the way to the next village, and they went in the way, on the way to Jerusalem, when they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He goes on to say in verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now these are three individuals, three real people, three real encounters that Jesus Christ had on his way to Jerusalem. And we're just going to look at one today. We're just going to look at the first one today. And he is the volunteering scribe. For in Matthew chapter 8, we have another account of what happened here. And it gives us just a little bit more information about this certain man. In Matthew 8 and verse 19, the Word of God says, and a certain scribe came. Whereas Luke said a certain man, this tells us just a little bit more about this man. He is a certain scribe, and he came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. But he is a scribe. We understand as we are continuing this journey with our Lord, he has those divine appointments that he must keep along the way. He can't just set his face to go to Jerusalem and ignore all the divine appointments that God has for him on that path. Just as we're taking a journey and we have pit stops and places where we must stop, those places that we stop, usually there is someone there that needs Christ. There is someone there that needs encouragement in the Lord. There is someone there that God has put and placed in our path at that stop that he wants us to speak to. Do we take the time to speak to them? As Brother Bob talked to this morning about those at the convenience store, I'm sure that encouraged Brother Bob, but it also encouraged that couple. So as Jesus Christ is going to Jerusalem, he has appointments he must keep. He must make time for these appointments. You know, we haven't been on the road very long at all when we encounter these three individuals. And all three of these individuals are invited or volunteer themselves to follow God. You hear what I said? To follow God. So how can you say that? They're just saying we're going to follow Jesus. We're going to be a disciple of Jesus. Because he calls him Lord. calls him Lord. We'll get to there. They have been given an invitation or they volunteer to follow God. Very little known about these individuals. Nothing is known about the outcome of Christ's words to these individuals. Did they turn back? Did they follow? We don't know. Most of us probably have heard messages and lessons on they just stopped following God. Well, the Bible doesn't teach us that. What if they accepted what Jesus said and followed Christ? That's how I want to look at it today. They were invited to partake in this journey. These were real individuals, three real encounters, three real spiritual applications for us as Christians today that we can take away from these three encounters, these three appointments. All of these encounters here we see of these three individuals promote self-examination. They promote on the part of not only the hearer in Jesus' day, not only of the one that the conversation is directed to, but all those within the earshot of what is being said, disciples and other followers, bystanders. They all hear what Jesus has to say. And they have heard what this certain man or this certain scribe has said, and now they hear Jesus' response, and we today can read and see what Jesus responded to this man. So it promotes self-examination. The response of Jesus to these individuals will also cause self-reflection. What is our life all about? What is the priority of our life? What are we motivated to do, and why are we motivated to do it? So let's just look at this first encounter. We'll call him the volunteering scribe. The scriptures let us know that he is not just a man. He's not just a certain man, but he is a certain scribe. He is a specific individual that comes to God. And he approaches Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem. Now scribes, we can learn a lot from the Bible about scribes. Scribes were very usually well-educated men. They were learned men that defended Judaism. They defended the law. They were what people call copyists. They copied the religious text into other copies so that the Word of God could be shared with others. There was no printing press in those days. The Word of God was copied by hand. And the scribes were the ones that copied the Word of God. So they were devoted men. They were learned men. They were educated men. They were very talented men. They were also the teachers of the law. Now, to be able to be a copyist and be a teacher of the law and to defend Judaism, they must be a religious person. The scribes spent countless time and hours in the Old Testament. And they would study the Old Testament. But the New Testament doesn't paint a very pretty picture of the personal relationship of scribes in general with Jesus Christ. Most of the scribes in the New Testament are against the teachings of Jesus Christ. For they stand for the law. They stand for devout Judaism. And here Jesus has come on the scene and he's teaching that he is God, and they don't accept Jesus as the Messiah. So as a whole, they're defending Judaism and the law, and they're against the teachings of Jesus Christ. But yet, here is this one certain scribe who's breaking from the mold. Notice again what he says in verse 57 of Luke 9. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man, and now we know he's a scribe, a certain man or scribe said unto him, unto Jesus, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's quite a surrender, is it not? I will follow you wherever you go, no matter what. Maybe this scribe has studied the Scriptures and copied the Scriptures and read the Scriptures. And he's come to realize, as he's heard about this man, Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah. And that I must go to him. And I must surrender to him and follow him. Notice how he addresses Jesus. It saith unto him, Lord. This word is a very specific word for Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean rabbi or teacher. This specific title is the Greek word kurios in the Greek, which is a very specific word with a very specific meaning. It can be defined as either as Lord or as Master. As we'll see in Matthew, it's Master. In Luke, it's Lord. But it goes on beyond that meaning, and it means, and it can mean, a title of honor, expressive of respect and reverence. But it can mean even more than that. It can also mean that this person is in control of the one giving the title. You are my master. You are my Lord. You are in control of me. It goes further than that, though. This word means and is a title given to God as Messiah. He, as reading the Old Testament, as copying the Old Testament, as undoubtedly learning the Old Testament and teaching the Old Testament, he has realized that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the one we've been waiting for. And I don't agree with all these other scribes. I'm going to him and I'm going to surrender to do whatever, go wherever he goes. This certain scribe was addressing Jesus reverently as his master, as his Lord, as his Messiah, as God. It takes a little bit different viewpoint when you look at it that way, does it not? How is he someone, as most people will teach this portion of Scripture, or many people teach this portion of Scripture, he was an impulsive person that just made a decision without counting the cost. I don't look at him that way. And I look at Scripture a little different sometimes anyway. You think of doubting Thomas. Boy, Thomas gets a bad rap. Yes, he doubted the resurrection of the Lord. But he is the first one of the disciples that call him Lord. You are my Lord. You are my God. Go back and look at that. Look at the scribe's actions here. This certain scribe offers to be a disciple unconditionally. And of his own free will and choice. I choose to surrender all and serve you. I surrender all to follow you. He should be commended for his actions, but unfortunately, most of the time this portion of Scripture is read and taught, we focus on his impulsive decision. We focus rather on his not that his desire to surrender everything, but be a follower of Christ. I'm impulsively saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. Well, today we could use some impulsive Christians. We could use some Christians say, I'm going to follow Jesus and not turn back. Don't count the cost, because when we sit here and look at the cost to serve Jesus, if my wife and I had sat there and calculated what we could do by serving God rather than in the secular world, we would have never served God. We have to be some impulsive decisions sometimes when God speaks to our heart. And he says, I want you to do this for me. I want you to serve me. I want you to go witness to this person. I want you to give this gift. I want you. We don't need to sit there and debate with God. We need to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do it. And that's what this man has done. God has spoken to him through the Scriptures. He has seen that he's the Messiah, and he says, I will follow you unconditionally. You know, we would say, how many have heard the teachings of Jesus Christ and have never said what this man has said? I will follow you. How many people have heard Jesus through his 2.5-year ministry here and heard his teachings and not said what this man has said? Many. Many. How many have heard the the words of Christ preached and taught from pulpits around this world today and not said what this man has said. I'm comfortable where I'm at. I'm secure where I'm at. God, I know I have a call on my life, but I've counted the cost and it's not worth it. You don't hear of those servants of Jesus Christ that have surrendered all at their deathbed saying, oh, I wish I had gone and taken that job in the world. They're praising God. But you do hear those Christians that are on their deathbed or laying in a hospital bed that know they're just a short time left on this earth and they're saying, oh, I remember the day God spoke to my heart and He wanted me to be a missionary. He wanted me to be a teacher. He wanted me to be a preacher. He wanted me to go to Bible school. And I said, no, there's regret there. This man has count. He doesn't even count the cost. He says, I'm going. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. How many have had the stirring of the Holy Spirit within them to surrender and follow Christ, yet they hesitate. They refuse to obey. This scribe was willing to surrender all. Then we come to the words of Christ. In verse 58, and Jesus said unto him, this one certain scribe, he's talking to him individually, person to person, God to man. Man realizing this is the Messiah. Man realizing this is the Son of God. Man realizing this is the promised one. Man realizing this is God. And God looking at this certain scribe saying, I see your heart. I know what you want to do. And he answers him and he says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus is not responding to the scribe desiring pity. But we hear that. I've heard that. I don't know how many times I've heard that where Jesus is desiring pity from this scribe. No, Jesus is rejoicing. He is on the way to Jerusalem. He has set his face to go to Jerusalem, and this appointment is to be made. He's talking with this scribe, and he doesn't desire pity from him, nor did he say to this scribe these words, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. He's not saying it downcast. He's not saying it sad or feeling sorrowful. He's not sorry for himself and what he has been having the conditions to live in this earth as no home, he didn't own anything as on this earth. He didn't even own a tomb. He had to borrow a tomb. He gave it right back. He's not saying, I'm not sorry for how I've lived on this earth. I'm rejoicing. You say, how can he say that? He was jubilant. He has nothing to hold him back from following the Father. And we look at our lives today and we say, oh, I can't serve you. I've got a mortgage. Well, I can't serve you. I've got all this debt. Or I can't serve you. I'm going to get married. I can't serve you. I've got to raise these children. I can't serve you. I can't serve you. We come up with all kinds of excuses. Jesus saying, hey, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He says, I don't have anything to hold me down and hold me back from serving God. Nothing had him tied down that he could not obey the Father. He had set his face to go to Jerusalem and to the cross, and that's what he was going to do. Husbands, if you have a wife that loves you and God calls you into the ministry, He will speak to your wife's heart as well. And you will go together into the ministry. For He's not going to call one without the other because you are one. If you are one as a family, then your children are going to go, okay, God, okay, mom and dad, if this is what God wants, we will follow as well. Obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. Don't let circumstances of life hold you back from serving God. Oh, he could park there for a bit. What Jesus is telling this scribe is if you're going to follow me, here's the conditions. Here's what you can expect. He's given him the full picture. He's given him the full truth. I, as the Messiah, as you see me as the Messiah, as you see me as God, you see I have no home. I have no place to call my own here on this earth. Those are the conditions. If you follow me, those are the conditions. I'm going to give you the full picture, is what Jesus is telling him here. We do not know how the scribe received these words. Did he turn back from following Christ? Did he go back and be like all the other scribes, looking for another Messiah? Or did he accept the conditions and follow Christ? We are not told his reaction. But in chapter 10 and verse 1, I would like to believe that he is in this 70. He accepted the Lord's conditions and he volunteered to serve God, where it says in chapter 10 and verse 1, after these things, after what things? After the three encounters along the way towards Jerusalem. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. He's going out into the harvest. He's sending his followers out into the harvest. For he says in verse 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers unto his harvest. I would love to believe that this man, this scribe, said, I understand the conditions. I understand what it is to follow you, Lord, and I'm willing. And the Lord rewards by sending him out into the harvest with another. All too often, though, we see this passage as one that we, as individuals, are quick to judge. He made an impulsive decision and attempted to act on it, but yet had not counted the cost. From what he was willing to give up, you think of a life of a scribe in that day, pretty good life. From what he was willing to give up, I would say he had carefully studied the Scriptures to verify what he believed about Jesus and accepted what he believed and went to Jesus himself out of his own free will and says, I'm going with you whithersoever you go. For us today, don't look at this passage as if Jesus was trying to discourage the scribe from following him. Look at this passage from the standpoint that Jesus was telling the truth and that to be a follower of him would in that day as well as in this day mean hardships, would mean difficulties, would mean that you would have to surrender some earthly pleasures. But it's all worthwhile. You know, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I wasn't a soldier, but I was a sailor. And I understand there are some rewards of being in the military. There is some excitement of being in the military, but there's some hard times being in the military as well. There's some hardships that must be gone through. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Go into the ministry understanding that there's going to be some hard times. That's what Jesus is telling this scribe. There is going to be some hard times. You know, we're told in the Scriptures to carry our cross, are we not? Pick up your cross, follow me. We are taught to expect people to despise us, reject us, openly mock us, and we're seeing that in our country today. Jesus Christ did not want anyone to enlist as a volunteer or as a follower of him under false pretenses of what it meant to follow him. It wasn't going to be smooth sailing. It wasn't going to be a bed of roses. If you come and follow me, notice that I don't have a home. I travel around and speak to people. I travel around and be in uncomfortable situations. I expect you to do the same. There's a battle to be fought. Is there not? There's a race to be run, is there not? There's a work to be done, is there not? and many things to endure along the way. You know, our enemies are real. Those enemies of the world and the flesh and the devil, they're as real today as they were back in Jesus' day. To serve God, we must put on the full armor of God, as it teaches us in Ephesians 6. It doesn't say God is going to put on the armor on us. It tells us as individuals to put on the whole armor of God. That's a physical act we must do daily, is to put on that armor. But many have put on this new uniform of service for the Lord only to turn back to the world. Oh, I wasn't expecting these difficulties. I wasn't expecting this hardship. I wasn't expecting to have to give up so much. Those are the ones counting the cost. They were not prepared for the battle. We should not be afraid to serve Christ. We should not be afraid to serve Christ, but it ought to make us, this passage of Scripture ought to make us to carefully and humbly and with much prayer search and examine our hearts and what God wants us to do. Jesus is saying, come follow me. What's holding you back? Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. How you spoke to my heart through it, Lord, and I thank you for that. I pray that you would help us as Christians go back and look what we sing as we sing the hymn, Footsteps of Jesus. Sometimes we pick up a hymn book and we're singing and we don't even realize the words we're singing. Help us to go back and look at that and look at the stanzas and the verses and what we're singing on that, Footsteps of Jesus. Oh, what a hymn. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us this day to really examine our hearts, to truly reflect on what you're doing in our hearts and lives and what we're doing here on this earth. We're not here to build a castle. We're not here to amass a fortune. We're not here to just endure all the pleasures of this world. We're here to fight a fight, to run a race, to work the work that's before us. For the day's coming when we can't do it anymore. Help us to live our lives in such a way that there will be no regrets when you call us home, but that we'll just be totally used up for you. Use us, I pray, dear Lord. Do a work in this church. Do a work in the congregation, in the hearts of the people here today, that we would just reignite the fire that's within us, dear Lord, that you have set there, that we would go out and win others and teach others and tell others what you have done for us. Use us in a mighty way. Bless our pastor in the next hour. Use him, I pray. Bless the teachers on the hill. Speak to hearts today in Jesus' name.